Christians over here say that are saving souls, which but they're not really tuned in to the whole purpose. They're not necessarily glorifying God. Okay? Now, remember those who said, Lord, Lord, I've done many things, many works. You know, I prophesied and you know, talked about the works they did. But he said, depart from me because you sin. They sinned and they were dishonoring God in their sin, even though we're doing a lot of works. Okay, now, if you're talking about somebody, let's talk about what she asked. She said, there's people over here, and they look like everything's going good for them, but they're not tuned in to purpose, but they are saving souls. Is that what your question is? Number one, be very humble in your analysis of those people, because you don't know if they're glorifying God or not. Just because they don't understand the principles of legal access doesn't mean they're not living by them. Okay, you can live by them without even understanding them. Okay, and then number two, so number one, you don't even know if they are glorifying God or not. Maybe they are. Now, if they are not glorifying God, it's obvious. Say they're saving souls, but they're gossiping and they're defiling God's character and such. Then you have to remember, you can't really tell how well they are off, because you can't tell by outer appearances, because even sinners, you know, can sow and reap good things. If I go out and invest $10 in a good place, I might get a good investment. I might have some money. If I work hard every day, I make money. If I save my money by even the principles that man have taught me, I'm going to have money. If I take care of my car, it'll probably keep running. So there's a natural reap what you sow. The sun sets upon the rain rains upon the just and unjust, and the sun beats down upon both. They both benefit from the sun. The farmer that plants in the sun that God gave him, gave us the sun, he'll have good crops if he does right with the crop. So people can have good results in life just by following good principles and not even following God as a sinner. So then Christians who are not lined up with these purposes can have some good results if they practice a good sowing correctly, and they'll reap something from it. But they will not be getting the fullness of it. They will not have the inward peace and happiness. They will not have the fulfillment. They will not have the answers of God flowing in their life when it's needed, if they're not lined up in his purpose. About what we can get from God or not, and how it fits in the purpose. All things work for the good for them, so it is for us, for good for us, if we're lined up with his purpose. If we love God and lined up with his purpose, we're called according to his purpose. Okay, so, you know, if you're talking about the adversity we have, I would say most of our adversities, our own mistakes, has nothing to do with God giving us answers or not. You see, you gotta remember that. There's people who might be lining up with God's purpose and making a lot of stupid mistakes. They're learning, and the way that's going to work out for our good is God's going to teach us through those adverse times. He's going to teach us through our mistakes. When we make a mistake and have bad results, he's going to use that to teach us something good. If God wasn't involved, we could make the same mistake and have an adversity, but God would not work it out for our good. Our adversity would just bring us down, depress us, make us commit suicide, get drunk, backslide. You see, adversity can do that to a person. But if God's in it, the adversity will bring it back to good. Everything will work to good. According to his purpose, though. Which I'll explain that more as we go to the end of the day. Couple more questions, yes. Now I'm going to talk more about legal access and what affects it, what doesn't affect it, so I'll save that for that. Thanks for asking, though. Yes. Bums and martyrs, they had to respond to that. And all things will work to their good to accomplish their purpose, to die. Who he knew would die, like Jesus Christ, he knew would have to die, because he knew what man would do to him. So in order for God to bless Jesus, he'd have to help him die. You know, I'm just pointing that out. So someone that's going to die for a cause, a call to die in circumstances, then for everything to work to out for their better, mean they'd have to die. And that's why I'm going to explain a little bit more as we go. That's why we got to line anything up with the purpose. Because if we don't line it up with how we fit into that purpose, we might think God's not answering our prayer. Okay, somebody else? Anybody else? Yes. He's saved no matter what you've done when you ask him and you know to do that. Okay, let's take a 10-minute break. Yes. Yeah. We just talked about David in 2 Samuel 12:14. how he actually blasphemed God by the way he lived. That means someone was able to speak evil of God because of the way one of God's servants was living. Okay? And it talks about these people are God's enemies, actually. They're our enemies because we're God's enemies. They're not God's enemies because they're our enemies. You say the first God's enemy. This has to do with God. We are just a part of this picture. And so, but we can bring evil speaking to God, blaspheme. Okay, Romans 2:23. Says, thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law dishonoreth God. Okay? Here he's saying that if you break God's law, you dishonor him. And the reason why I'm pointing this out now, we're gonna develop this thing about legal access more and more, and then we're gonna put it together. So many times we think that when we break God's law, it's just us. We're the center of the action. I'm either going to go to hell or heaven, or I'm going to have a bad day or a good day. You know, God's going to deal with me or not. So then if I don't believe in hell, then I'm off. You know, whatever. I'm the center of the action. Then it's all, I'm just going to hurt myself. But here we're seeing who is really the center of the action of what we do is God. When we break his law, yeah, we're going to be dealt with. But what's the sad thing is that we dishonor him. We have actually fallen short of the very reason why we are alive. We're not alive to live our own lives the way we want to. We're created to live this life for God as his character witness, and that's it. And if we want to be married along the way, that's fine, but that's not the main key. That's why the Bible says it's better not to marry unless you have a necessity. You see, or we got money, that's fine, but that's not the key. If I'm in good health or not, it's not the key. I'm not the center of this situation. What I have or don't have, how I feel or don't feel, who's in my life, who isn't in my life, is a very irrelevant thing compared to why I was even alive. The reason why I'm even created, that I even have a chance to live, was to honor God. Now, I can choose many things in my life to have in my life as I honor God. But I need to remember there's not a thing in my life that's important enough if it becomes a stumbling stone that I shouldn't get rid of. Because I'm alive, I breathe to honor God. And if I break his law, I dishonor God. Verse 24, for the name of the God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Okay, so, you know, the Gentiles blaspheme God because of breaking the law of God. Now, it started out in verse 21 talking about idolatry, a sexual sin, and then making idols. It's when it's got in, it's talking about, you know, dishonoring God. If you got an idol, is your TV an idol? Is your recreational idol? Is your pleasure an idol? Are you an idol? Are you a god to yourself? Are you the most important thing in your life? Is your children a god? What have you made an idol in your life? You're dishonoring God. Have you got trouble with sexual sins? You're blaspheming God. You're dishonoring him. You're actually contradicting the reason why you're even alive. Isn't that something? 1 Timothy 6:1. Servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Here is you're talking to people who are working under people out in the world, and it says, treat your masters with honor. Because if you don't, then the name of God and his doctrine or his way is blasphemed. In Acts 20:24, turn to that. Move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. What's the course? That's what God set before him. That's why he's alive. You've got a course. You've got a way that you're supposed to live, that's supposed to glorify God and be a witness to him. He says, I don't even count my life even dear, so I can finish this course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, what is that? To testify the good news of the grace of God. The ministry that I have, the course that I have, and you have, is to testify about the good news of God's grace. Now that grace goes beyond salvation. Sometimes we just, every time we mention grace, is all we talk about is salvation. God had grace before we ever needed saved, for mankind even fell. You see, that's his graciousness, his favor. God, you know, so we are to testify about this good news. This is the reason why we're alive. We were created in his image, says in Genesis, doesn't it? Why were we created in his image? Because we were to glorify him, give him honor with that image, right? Genesis says we're created in his image, and in Isaiah it says that we are created to glorify him. So with that image of God, we're supposed to be a reflection of God. We have his character. We're supposed to uplift that character and give glory to him. We are his character witnesses. Mankind betrayed God through Adam and Eve, and since then. And God rescued man, is rescuing man. And he's reestablishing his image in man. It says in Colossians 3:10 that a new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So God is reestablishing his character in mankind. He is rescuing the man the mankind that has betrayed him and mutinied, to continue man's original purpose, which was to destroy the works of the devil. And the work of the devil is to slander God, to dishonor him, causing God's creation to question God's wisdom and to choose another way of life. You think about examples of how we question God's wisdom. How many of you ever went with someone who was unequally yoked with you? Okay, you question God's wisdom by your action. If God says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, have no fellowship with darkness, and you do, then you are showing that through your action you don't believe God, and you've dishonored God through your action. You've countered the very reason why you were created. So we question God in our, when God says he'll take care of us, and then we worry and we try to do all kinds of things in the flesh to take care of ourselves, even to the point of neglecting God's work, we're dishonoring him. We're showing we don't really believe him. We're a vote on Satan's side, that slandering God through our actions that we don't believe. The name Satan means accuser. That's what the name actually means. Accuser. The name devil means slanderer. To slander someone. Satan accused God of lying and being unfair. And we can see this whispered in the Bible, different places. In Job 1:9, when after Satan had went before God, he said, what are you doing here? In this, you know, up here. And it's like, what are you doing in the courtroom? What are you doing coming for me? He said, well, I'm just going to and fro doing what I want to do. And God says, have you considered my soul servant Job? And Job said, and then Satan says something very interesting here. He says that he was serving him or fearing him for naught. He says that Job was serving God for naught. N-O-U-G-H-T. Is that how you say it? Naught? What does that mean? Anybody can tell me? For a reward. You see, to receive something from God. That word, if you study it out in the Hebrew, means he was serving God to receive something from God. That's interesting, isn't it? The devil was making an accusation right there. You see, he's saying he's not serving you because you're God, because you're right, because you're wise. He's serving you to get something from you. Now that really could fit right into a lot of things that go on in this life right now, right? In our religious beliefs and things. If we start looking closely what this is all about, then we're saying now we can understand why God sometimes cannot give us everything we want. Because when he stops giving us things that we want, sometimes that's the greatest time that he's proven that we serve him because he is who he is, not because we're receiving something from him. So he says he is serving you for not, to get something from you. And God says, okay, go ahead and test him. Go ahead and test him. Job had earned the right to witness for God. He had earned the right to go to court as a character witness for God. Isn't that beautiful? In Revelation 12:10, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now, the word accuser is a legal term again. It means to bring a complaint in law. So again, this is a legal matter. I keep emphasizing this because it's important for you to understand that this thing is regulated by laws and principles. If we want God to do something in our life, there is a law that governs what he can do and not do. He has chosen to regulate things by principle. You see, he has chosen to limit himself, to limit his own sovereignty in order to prove that his ways are of wisdom and not power. Okay, God has proven that his ways are right. Now you should follow him because he's wise, not because he's the baddest guy in town. So he chooses to limit this. Thank you, Jack. He wrote that out for me. He has been given the legal right to do so. God then, if power is demonstrated by God, then it's because he's been given the legal right to do so because we've turned to that wisdom. Okay? So the accuser, though, is the devil. And this is a legal term. He's a plaintiff. He's bringing a complaint in law. And he's the accuser of the brethren. He accused Job, didn't he? But in accusing the character witness, who's he really accusing? God. Birds of a feather flock together. If I went to court and I had if I go to court someday again, which probably will be, you never know. Now this is, I'm using this for illustration purposes. If I go to court and they're trying to decide if I'm a good guy or not, I'm going to have Dan go with me and Julian go with me. I'm trying to think who else here. Now, the point is, do you think the judge is going to believe me because Dan and Julian says that I'm a good guy? Because the courts don't know that you guys are good guys now. They still think you got a record, right? They're going to say, oh yeah, you got 25 witnesses, and these 25 witnesses have done all these things wrong. So these are your character witnesses. Now, of course, in real life, the change in these lives would be a character witness to me. If Dan went up there and said, "Man, listen, you're right. I did this, this, and this, and this, but man, I've been changed, and God through Mike Akins touched my life, and I haven't been the same since." That would be a character witness. And Julian said the same thing. He said, "Yes, I have a record, but I've been changed because of my relationship with Mike Akins, or Christ in him." That would be a character witness. So the devil would try to break down that character witness, though. Isn't that what the prosecutor does? He tries to cross-examine the character witness so that he can defeat whoever you're witnessing to or for. And so we got the accuser of the brethren here. He's bringing a complaint against the brethren because the brethren are witnessing for God. He's trying to discredit the character of witness. Amen? He tried to discredit Job. And he said, if you let me do this to him, he will curse you. He's trying to say, hey, if you don't be a sugar daddy for Job, he'll curse you. He doesn't believe in you. He'll curse you. He doesn't believe in your wisdom. If Job trusted you, then if something bad happens to him, he would give thanksgiving, not cursing, right? By saying that Job would curse God, he was saying that Job doesn't really believe in the wisdom of God. He just believes in the power of God, of what God can give him. Satan is also called the adversary. That's another legal term. It means opponent in law. 1 Peter 5:8. Over, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh around seeking whom he may devour. So he is an adversary, an opponent in law. In verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, called us unto his eternal honor by Jesus Christ, after that we have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen you and settle you. To him be honor or glory. Okay, this all fits in, doesn't it? We've got an opponent in law. It says, be careful. Then it goes right in talking about glorifying God again. Honoring God. Be careful. Because he's going to defile you, destroy you, and he is going to destroy your witness to God's honor. And it says, it goes on to say, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. So again, it indicates what we're talking about here, this witnessing for Christ, testifying for Christ to his honor, to the truth, to his wisdom. In 1 Timothy 5:14, says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. Here it talks about by a person doing wrong will cause others to speak, the adversary, to be able to speak reproachfully and cause others to turn aside. This is what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to turn people aside from God's way to prove that God's ways don't work, that his wisdom doesn't work. Okay? He's again here is this legal term, adversary. He's their opponent in court. He's God's opponent. He opposes you because he opposes God. By opposing you, he wants to discredit God, so all civilization or all creation will turn aside from God's ways. This would justify Satan's fall. He fell, the Bible teaches us. And so now he's trying to prove that he fell because God messed up, not himself. Okay. In Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine to glorify your Father. Okay? Don't give the devil occasion. That's what it said up here. Occasion. But you let your light shine to bring honor to God. In 1 John 2:1, what I'm doing right now is just pointing out a lot of scriptures. This reinforces the same theme. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. For if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here's another legal term. Right now what we're doing is going through legal terms and showing how it all fits in the legal axis, proving there is a legality in this whole thing, and how it fits together. Advocate. It means a counselor in law, an intercessor, someone who went in for you. You see, the intercessor, or to be your counselor. Jesus is our advocate with the Father, okay, if we sin. Now, some people take this, that you can just sin, God's just going to keep forgiving. And that's okay, that's just the way it is, but that's the purpose of Christ, just forgive us. But they don't read the context of these things. On verse 2 it says, he is a propitiation for our sins. He's paid the cost. He purchased us back. He redeemed us. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, we don't want to read beyond that point, do we? He's going to forgive us for our sins. Here's how we know him if we keep our commandments. Sinning is not keeping his commandments. He says, and he saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are him. Okay. Turn the page here. Verse 6 says, if we abide in him, we ought him also to walk, even as he walked. If we go over here to chapter 1, verse 2, this is the context here. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, again the word witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. Okay? We need to walk in the light. Let our light shine. We need to do his commandments to glorify God. That's our purpose. God forgives us to get us back from our mutiny. He pardoned us. He paid the price to get us back from our mutiny. To walk right, to do right, so that we not dishonor God. You see? So, yeah, I just want to reemphasize that real strong. At the end of this chapter, 1 John 5:21, it ends with saying, little children, see. And we know the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we might know that is true, and we are in him that is true. And in his Son, this is the true God in eternal life. You know, if we start reading all these things in context to the purpose, we'll see how they fit in. Why does it keep on saying he's a true God? He's a wise God. Worthy of honor. Worthy of this. It all fits back into our created purpose to glorify God and the legal access that God can do many things through us if we're on track towards fulfilling our purpose. Amen? So you see, there's many terms here that indicate we're in a courtroom. Our life is in a courtroom. You know, I've mentioned judge, advocate, adversary, accuser, witness, testimony. All of these are legal terms. The word condemn is another legal term, to make guilty in a court of law. So there's a lot of proof that there is such a thing as legal access. Okay? Now I'm through the terms now and how they fit in. Now let's go into the substance of legal access. Let's just kind of go over a general perspective of it, and then how we affect legal access specifically and such. Now, God created his creation as him as a source. of life to that creation. God created all things, and he wanted to be the source of all activity. What does that mean? That means God flows through people, and people live out God's character. That everything we do comes from God. Our decisions come from God. What we say comes from God. So that way everything could be in order. God was the tree of life to man. He was the tree of life to Satan before Satan fell. God was the source of all activity, all thought, all values. Okay? The Bible, then man chose a different way and lost that tree of life. God ceased to be the source. Man became the source of his own activity, the tree of knowledge. And Jesus came to bring us back to Christ and put him back as the tree of life. He refers to it in different ways. He talks about living water. If you drink from him, this is in John 14:6, John 11:25-28, I believe it is. John 4:14, John 7:38-38 says, you come and drink of me, you never die. He's the source of life, eternal life. So what Jesus did, he came back to reestablish God as our tree of life so that we could continue glorifying God as we were created to do, to defeat Satan in this courtroom. Now, God created man a free agent. Do not believe God gave man the right to choose evil. God did not create him a free moral agent with the right to choose between good and evil. God created him with the ability to choose. And God only gave him the freedom to choose on avenues to do right. Not choose between right and wrong. Although he had the ability, he didn't have the right to. We don't have the right. If he gave us the right to choose wrong, then he wouldn't be punished for it. You see, he gave us the right to choose good and to choose a way that would be good, but he cautioned us that if we choose to do good outside of him, we'll fail. In Romans 2:12, there's an indication here of that. God is no respecter of person. For as many have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall judge by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, they having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, accusing or excusing one another. In the day which God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to our gospel. Now what is that saying there? That's saying that if a person does right, even though they don't even know the gospel, don't even know the law of God, if they do right, God's no respecter person, he'll honor that right. Okay, the indication is if man could actually live right without God, he would probably not die. Problem is, nobody can do that. You see, nobody can do that. But we can choose to try to do right outside of God being the source to all of our righteousness. Now, where I'm at here. In God, in Matthew 7:13-14, it talks about the way. There's only a straight and narrow way that leads to life. There's a broad way that leads to death. And only God actually can be our tree of life. Now in Genesis, in Galatians 3:21, there's another verse here that kind of goes along with Romans 2. It says, if there had been a law that could have given life, then righteousness would have came by it. If a person could just keep a law, if there was a law that we could keep, then we could God would have counted that as righteousness. The point I'm making here is that God gave Adam the ability to choose. He had a freedom to choose what avenue to achieve right. Okay? And he was not punished. In my opinion, he was not punished for eating off the tree of knowledge. God warned him that you'll die if you do. He says, you'll die if you eat off the tree of knowledge. He said that in Genesis 2:16-17. He says, you shall die. But that wasn't punishment. That was a consequence. That only God knows how to live and how to bring forth happiness and joy and all the things that's true life. Only God is wise enough for us to guide us in life and that we can have real life. Death is separation from God, isn't it? And all that God is. Death is screaming and fighting and getting mad and frustrated. That's not God, is it? That's the symptoms of death. And by turning away from God and choosing knowledge to do right, because Adam did not choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil to do wrong. He chose the tree of good and evil to do right, but from himself. People say, I don't need a church. I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I'm a good person. I do right, and God won't send me to hell. I'm doing okay. No. You see, if you're doing that, you're doing the same thing Adam did. You're choosing your own way of doing right, and it won't work. And you will suffer a natural death, spiritual death, okay, because of that. But that's not punishment. The reason why I think it's not punishment is in 2 Peter 2:9, some scriptures here I gave you. Now, you might wonder how this fits in the legal access, but just trust me. It all does, informing your concept of legal access and how it affects your life. This is all part of what you need to understand. In 2 Peter 2:9, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Punishment is in the future. Okay? Punishment is a future thing. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 talks about being that when Christ come, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from God. Matthew 25:46. Let's go to that. Matthew 25:46. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Again, this is a future tense that they go away into everlasting punishment. It says in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, that punishment was originally set forth for Satan before he was ever created and his angels that fell. That's the punishment. The second death is punishment. The first death is a consequence. It's just a natural thing. When you don't have God guiding you, then you will think wrong and you will bring forth a separation from real life, separation from him, and your ways will bring forth wrong and death and negativity. But I don't believe the first death was a punishment as much as a consequence or a cause and effect, but punishment is in the future, and punishment is the lake of fire, which is called the second death. Okay? Now, God wants to be the total source of your life. Let's go back to that. Now, I just wanted to stop for a minute and get into this punishment, the fact of what freedom we had, the fact that we have a free, we have a contract with God to be a free agent, and these things. Okay, now let's go on. God wants to be the source of life for the whole universe. And his universe is in rebellion, some of it is, and he wants to reconcile that. In Colossians 1:20, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things of earth or things in the heavens." In the Greek, there's heavens. We're talking about beings in the heavens and beings in the earth that need reconciled. Now, in the heaven, where God's at, there's nothing that needs reconciled, is there? Okay? So, someone could say, well, they're going to reconcile that to the bad to that. No, because it says reconciled to Christ. There's nothing in heaven that needs to be reconciled to Christ. But in the heavens there is. Other beings, other creations, other creatures. The principalities that it says in Ephesians chapter 10 that we're supposed to prove God's wisdom to. So God is reconciling everything on earth and in the heavens that need reconciled to himself. He wants to be the tree of life to them. Bring back to the tree of life so that they can have true life. He must first restore his warriors, which is mankind, who was created to give him honor, so that we can continue reconciling the universe. 2 Corinthians 5:8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body." Yep, that's not it. 5:18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not in putting their trespasses to them, hath committed to us the word of reconciliation." God was in Christ. The Creator was sent Christ down to Christ to be the tree of life again. Christ was that connection, that mediator to bring us back to the tree of life. And now we have been committed again what we started to do. See, Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil did not start with Eve. The angels had fallen before then. And we were created for him. We were created for God's glory before there was ever a sin committed by Eve. So we're going to go back now and continue reconciling the universe to Christ as we started out reconciling before mankind ever sinned. I emphasize that a lot because, see, if people are so wrapped up in a small picture of this thing, and if legal access, in order to have God have a total access to your life and to be able to give you health and give you the finances and give you the wisdom and give you the love and the determination and self-discipline, if God is going to give you all of those things to legal access, and the Bible says, but you've got to be on the purpose to get it. You've got to be on your purpose. All things work together for those who are called according to that purpose. Then if you think the purpose is a small little fraction of what it really is, you're not going to get what God needs for you, what you need from God. That's why I'm emphasizing that. I'm still trying to show you that the purpose is not to redeem mankind. It is to honor God. And we redeem mankind so we can get back on track and honor God. You see? So people are just out here, and I think we've missed that. I have never heard that taught. All I've heard taught since I've been a kid is that, you know, God created man as part of his original creation, and that he created him to love him, and man got goofed up, and now our whole purpose is just getting man back on track. If that's true, then how we live is not as important. If we're just getting people saved at the altar, and then we're telling them, well, you're saved through grace, and God will forgive you if you sin, and that's but we're doing God's work by getting saved and getting forgiveness, and that's all we're doing year after year, but they excuse the way they live, then they're actually defeating the very reason why God created them. The way we live is what it's all about, not saving people. That's part of it, but that's just getting us back on track so we can continue glorifying God by the way we live and the tests that are sent our way. The tribulations and tests that are sent your way is a very important part of the reason why you're alive. Why? How do I know that? Well, if God created Adam and Eve to glorify him, and he created him in the Garden of Eden, and the whole world was Satan's. Now, remember, Eden existed before the garden ever existed. Eden was a province. It mentions in Ezekiel or Isaiah that Satan walked in Eden. And he was perfect. That's before Adam and Eve ever came around. Now God destroyed all that And later on, he came to create his warriors, mankind, and put them in Eden, and he just put a little garden there. Now, why did God do that? Why did God create man in the midst of a troubled world? A world that already had a civilization, that already fallen. You know, and I don't have that scripture with me now. I think it's in Jeremiah. It says all the cities were broken down. There was no man on the face of the earth. Well, how can you have cities if you never had no man? There's never been a time since Adam that there's been no man on the face of the earth. Who built those cities? The pre-Adamic race. The race before man. Mankind has such a problem. Christians have such a problem with scientists, because they say, scientists says, well, wait a minute. Christians are saying that man was created a few thousand years ago, and we can prove that there were dinosaurs and there were skeletons of other beings and millions and hundreds of millions and even billions of years ago. And then the Christians have to try to prove that that's not true. And I believe it is true. Some of it is true. There has been this earth has been around for a few billion years, and there were other creatures, and there were animals beforehand, and all of that. Because the Bible says the birds had fled. They were there. There was no man, but the birds had fled. Yes, brother. 4:23. Okay, the birds had fled. They were there. There was no man, but there were cities. So, here we go. We've got God putting man right in the midst of a war zone and just put him in a little garden. And then he put a test right in the middle of the garden. Why would God put poison apples in the reach of the kids? How many of you put poison apples in the reach of your kids? I don't. God put a tree and says, don't eat of that poison tree or you die. Man was put here to be tested. Man was put here to let Satan unleash everything he can on him. So man could prove that he is in the image of God, and God is his source. And it's God as a source, you can come up against anything. Amen? You can come up against anything and stand firm. Some of you that are having trouble with temptation, having trouble with the right decisions, you need to get and draw from God. What's happening is you're trying to do it self-righteously. You're trying just to be a good person. You're trying to do what's right. Because you know what this Bible says. You need to draw from God. You need, God, help me on this tribulation. Help me with this temptation. Help me with this decision. Help me with to love right and help me to be to honor. Help me to do these things. We need to draw from the tree, because listen now. If we're just trying to live by the word of God, and you're not going to God as the source of that life, that you're going to fail. And I find, and I can't believe it, but I find over and over again, people, you know, over 19 years and in this church even today, there's some of you that don't seriously go to God with a personal, intimate relationship that draws strength to keep his word. Right now, I can point you out, the ones that's doing this. There's some of you in this church that you pray for certain things and such, but it's not personal. You're not really drawing from God. You don't look at the desperateness of it all. You don't get alone with God and cry and say, oh, God, oh, Lord, I don't want to sin. I don't want this sexual problem in my life. I don't want this smoking in my life, God. I don't want this gossiping, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me keep your word. Let me help me glorify you and honor you. Do you? You know you don't. You're trying to live good like Adam tried to live good through the tree of knowledge. You're trying to live good because you know what's good. You can't do it. No wonder you're failing. I would fail if I tried to do that. Even with all my years of experience and all the things that I've done and where I'm at, I want you to know something. If I stop drawing from the tree of life, if I just go to the Word and remember what you know that I've been what's right, and if I just draw upon my experience, and I just draw upon the fact that I've been doing right for years, Mike Akins would fall flat on his face in the mud, and I wouldn't know what happened. You've got to draw from God. That's the whole point. That's why he put Adam there and Eve, so that they would draw from God and prove the whole universe that they could withstand any temptation and anything that Satan would throw at them. But they failed the first test, but God, as the tree of life, picked him up out of the mud, out of the miry clay, didn't he? He sent Christ down to pick him back up, because, see, that even proved God's glory, his honor, that he's capable. The redemption of man just proved all that much more that God's capable of taking care of anything, that he's the source of all goodness. He could even take care of a fallen creation. Okay. Okay, God is the source of this reconciliation, even though we're doing it. 2 Corinthians 5:19 said, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. He was the tree of life in Christ, and he's the tree of life in us reconciling the world. He says we're ambassadors in verse 20. Ambassadors of Christ. In verse 21 it says, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, think about that. Think about what it's saying there. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin for us. And then he sent that experience back into us. He legally took care of our sin problem. Then he came back into us to take care of it in literal sense. But it's interesting. It says that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's God being righteous. Not me being righteous. By Christ coming down and saving man and bringing him back, they were just showing how righteous God is again. Like I just said, his honor was being established. His righteousness was being established by what he was doing. The fact that man could be saved and brought back was just showing how righteous God was and how good and capable he's able to save us. So God just took God is still trying to bring back glory to him and honor to him and show that he is a right God, a wise God. Okay. To what extent we allow God to work through us being a witness for him by being the answer or the source of our creation's problems and life, that's going to determine a lot our legal access. The extent that we're allowing God to work through us as a witness. Okay, if we want God to do something through us and we're not going to be a witness to him, it's not going to happen. Amen? God was in human flesh. He came down. Let's see where I'm at here. Okay, let me get my thoughts together here. Boy, wouldn't you hate to read writing like that? Someday I'll learn to slow down and write better. Okay. I think what I'm doing here is going a little further to show that Jesus Christ he came down in human form to be the first one to go to let God be the tree of life again. Adam was doing that, but Adam fell. Now Jesus became the first man to turn back to God and let God be the tree of life so that he could pave the way for us to do that. So that we could glorify him as being capable of doing that. So these scriptures here indicate that. John 5:19-20 says that Jesus did nothing in himself. Okay. And all he did was to glorify God. And verses 36 and 37 go along with that. He received power to be a good witness and to do good works through God. That's John 9:3. Okay. The reason I'm showing you that, because that's how we've got to do it. God wants to glorify himself through us by the way we live. Again, Matthew 5:16 says that. We will glorify God by our good works. We were created to glorify God, to honor God. The way we honor God is by our good works. Now, this is important. In John 15:8, as far as legal access for God to perform miracles through, to get answers of prayer and all of that. Okay? In 15:8 it says this: herein is my God, my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You were created to glorify God, to bring him honor. Okay? The way he's honored is by you bearing fruit. Okay? And that way you'll be a disciple. You're not going to be his disciple if you don't bear fruit. If you don't honor God, you're not his disciple. Isn't that what it's saying right there? So shall you be my disciple. If you are not honoring God by the way you live and bringing fruit from his efforts, the fruit of the Spirit, right? If you're not showing God's righteousness through fruit in your life, then you're not God's disciples. The word disciple means a learner or a pupil. You're not learning anything from God. Okay? Now, in verse 7, it said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, now we're getting to God answering our prayer. Why does God not answer your prayer sometimes? Why do you not get healing sometimes? Why do you not receive from God what you think you should? Because our legal access is being affected because we're not on track on our purpose. We're not glorifying God. We're not establishing fruit in our lives to prove that God is the source. And so it says here that you should ask what you receive. I mean, you should ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. But it says herein. This is connected. People like to claim ask anything, right? And God was supposed to do it. And then when he doesn't do it, we've got to start finding out why, you know. And it comes up with all kinds of reasons. Whether you're lacking faith or whatever. But it's not going to happen if you're not glorifying God, which is your purpose. We can't just ask for anything like Cadillacs. And now, if I need a Cadillac, if I'm going to go witness to the president, I need a Cadillac or something. I don't know if he would, but he'll give it to me. But I got to ask for things that line up with my purpose. Verse 16, reemphasize that. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Well, you can't ask God and expect to receive if you're not doing what he ordained you to do and bringing forth fruit, proving that he is the source of your tree. Amen. God will not give you things for selfish use or intent. I don't care how much he loves you. I don't care how much you are a Christian. You can pray all day long, and God is not going to give you things just because he loves you. He equips you to do his purpose. He doesn't give you things because he loves you. How many have trouble believing that? Doesn't he love the world? Doesn't he love everyone? Then he'd give it to everyone if he did because he loved them. You don't get things because you're loved of God. Yes. Begotten Son, that's true. He did give his son. But the Bible overall tells us that he gave his son to destroy the works of Satan and to glorify his God. And it's indirectly, it's because he loves all creation is why he does anything. The reason why God is even going through this war is to save all creation. The reason why he's going through the pains of this is so that everyone will follow God, because God's wisdom will be proven. Once we establish God's honor, then the whole creation will follow him. The ones that are going on will follow him forever because he's wise and just. So because he does love creation, then he went ahead and gave man, and he went ahead and gave Christ to indirectly bring us all back to God. But when it comes to receiving things on this earth from him, he doesn't give it to us because he loves us. I mean, indirectly, yes, but there's principles that govern what he gives us. Those principles exist because he loves us. But the principles I talked to you about earlier will govern what you receive from God. God just doesn't pick and choose. Say, okay, Frank prayed real good today, man. He got on his knees and prayed a long time, and I'm going to give it to him. But Esther prayed equally a long time, but I don't know. I don't think I'll give it to her today. The principle will apply to both of them equally if they fulfill the requirements of God's principles, they will receive what they have come to them. Two, carry on their purpose. Yes, Jack. Okay. Now, where am I at here? Okay, now, James 4:3 tells us that God will not give us things for selfish intent. James 4:3 says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own desires. The word lust in King James is the same word for desires. It's the same Greek word. Any desire. How many desire to have a roof over your head? To have food in your stomach? To have clothes on your back? If you're asking just for your own desires because you want them or you need them, God isn't necessarily going to give it to you. He does not guarantee you that he will take care of your needs if you don't first seek the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, which it talks about in Matthew chapter 6, goes back to God's purpose, God's will. Kingdom is something ruled over by a king. And so when it goes, so God is not going to give you just what you want for no other, just so you can have it. John 5:14. Got the wrong scripture down there. Praise God. That was a good one too. Don't know which one it was. Have no idea what I tried to write there. Anyway, it was, God will have to give you that direct. Okay. Now, we're about to end the tape, right? Okay, we'll stop now and have questions. We're getting down to the last 30 minutes of what I've got here. Maybe an hour. 30 minutes, I'm not sure. Maybe 30 minutes. But we're going to stop and answer questions on this last hour now. Do you want to put that? Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Whatever you want to do, I don't know. Frank. Right.